Advent is often a forgotten liturgical season. It gets lost in the midst of the secular Christmas season insanity. So how can we reclaim Advent? How can we make Advent great again? That's what I'm going to talk about today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sims, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before we get started, I want to encourage people to like, smash that like button, to subscribe to the channel, and to let other people know about it. Also, you can follow Crisis Magazine at Crisis Mag on all the major social channels. Also, I just want to say twice a year, we do a fundraising activity and we want people to give. I mean, that's how we work. I mean, that's how we go. So if you could donate to Crisis Magazine, that'd be great. We're in the middle of one of the two. We do one in about May or June. And we do one here in November, December. And it's basically our whole year is supported by these two fundraising weeks. And so I just encourage people to go to crisismagazine.com and support what we're doing. We'd appreciate any donations. And honestly, I know people say this, but we really do appreciate your prayers most of all. Pray that we continue to do God's work and that we fulfill his will. Okay, so today I'm recording this. What is today? The 22nd, St. Cecilia. 22nd of November, and this Sunday, the 27th of November, will be the first Sunday of Advent. We have Thanksgiving coming up soon, and then we have Advent. Now, Advent is one of the four great liturgical seasons, I would call it, the big four. Obviously, you have Lent, Easter, Advent, and Christmas, and I know there's other ones. There's Epiphany, Tide, and things like that, but the big four are those four, and I feel like of those four, Advent is the one that's the least appreciated, the most forgotten among Catholics. Because we have Easter, obviously, is a big deal. Christmas is obviously a big deal. But Lent is even a big deal. I mean, most Catholics know about Lent. They at least give up coffee or something like that for Lent. But Advent, I feel like most of us don't really celebrate Advent. We're just simply waiting for Christmas. We're seeing Christmas stuff all around us. And so Advent, as a liturgical season, gets forgotten. Yes, on Sundays, usually, the music will hear, O come, Emmanuel. You'll have the Advent wreath at Mass and things like that. But I think most of us, we don't really live in it like we do live in Christmas season, like we live in the Lent and as we live during Easter. So what I want to do is give some suggestions, things we've done in our family over the past, I've been married 27 years now. This will be our 28th Advent as a family. What we've done to help make Advent great again, make Advent really a season that is something to remember. Now, the first thing we have to note with Advent is, and this is contrary to the spirit of the secular season right next month, and that is that Advent is a penitential season. Our priests, the vestments are purple throughout Advent with a few exceptions, and the reason for this is because it's a penitential season. Now, why is it penitential? Because the church has always seen the time of preparation for a feast as a time of penance. Obviously, the most obvious example, I should say, is Lent. That the early Christians knew that Easter was such a big deal, the Feast of the Resurrection. As St. Paul says, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. And so they first would prepare for a few days, particularly the catechumens. But then it got to the point where for 40 days before Easter, Christians would fast. And that fast was their way of preparing for the great feast of Easter. And Advent is similar in that it prepares us for the great feast of Christmas. It's a time of preparation, which means it's a time of penance. Why is penance and preparation connected? Because if you think about it, you're getting ready for a feast, and are you going to enjoy the feast better if you've been feasting right beforehand or if you've been fasting beforehand, just from a food standpoint? If, like, Thanksgiving coming up here on Thursday, if you're pigging out all week, when you get to Thanksgiving, it's not that big a deal anymore. The Thanksgiving dinner is not that big a deal. But if you're fasting or at least refraining from pigging out, refraining from all the sweets, stuff like that, then Thanksgiving becomes a real feast. And that's true spiritually as well. That instead of celebrating all the time, we have times in which we mourn for our sins, we beg for God's mercy, and we do penance. And so we do these things in order to prepare for the great feasts. In fact, in the old days, this is pre-1955 calendar, every major feast day, particularly, for example, the Apostles' Feast Day, there was a vigil the day before it. And the vigil was a day of fasting. And it had certain prayers in the office, for example, that were penitential prayers. And so, I mean, that's where we get All Hallows' Eve, by the way, because it's the vigil of All Saints. And so that was a vigil day, meaning it was a day of penance. And so the church has always seen preparation for a feast as a time of penance and a time of fasting. And so I think as Catholics, we really need to take Advent seriously as a time of penance. Now, I do want to note it's not the same as Lent. It's not identical to Lent, I should say. Lent is a time of serious penance, serious penitential penance. I mean, you're focusing on your sins. You're focusing on the passion of our Lord, his passion, his death. And you're really focused on what he did for us, the suffering he went under. That's what you do during Lent. Advent's a little different. Yes, we do penance, but we do it with a more joyful attitude. It's like a joyful penance, which I know in the modern mind seems crazy because any penance is ultimately just awful and something that we need to avoid. And that's the attitude. But really, penance can be joyful because what we're doing now is we're preparing for the joyful feast of Christmas, the idea that our Lord is coming. We're not looking at his suffering, his death. We're instead looking at his birth, his humble birth in Bethlehem. And so the penance done in Advent is different. And I would argue, though, if we have a good Advent, we'll have a great Christmas. If we really focus on preparation, silence, penance, prayer, if we focus on that during Advent, our Christmas is going to be that much better. But here's the problem. How can you do that when the entire world around you is going crazy with the Christmas season, as they call it? People have been putting up trees already before Thanksgiving. You go to the store, they have Christmas decorations out, Christmas music already playing, and it really ramps up, of course, after Thanksgiving. People are inviting you to parties. All the music on the radio is Christmas related. There's lots of different, your office probably has some type of office party. And so there's a lot of stuff going on before Christmas, during December, during Advent, that's really more should be done post-Christmas, should be done on Christmas or the days after the Christmas season, the days after Christmas. So how can we do that? How can we make Advent really a time of penance and preparation, the proper attitude during Advent? Okay, I have a few ideas here. I number them here. I think I have eight things you can do. I should have titled that maybe. Eight things you can do to make Advent great again. You'll never believe number 7. Okay, so the first thing is, and this is some of these, Elias got my wife. My wife is great at preparing for Advent. And so I've taken a lot of these ideas from her. And the first one is do your Christmas shopping before Advent. Get it all done before the season of Advent. Now, we're getting close to Advent, so if you haven't done it already, you might have to hit Black Friday or something like that. But do your Christmas shopping in October and November. My wife sends an email out to the older kids now in the beginning of, I think, November or maybe even in October saying, hey, let me know by early November what you want for Christmas. And if you don't, you may not get anything. So it kind of spurs them on. So do your Christmas shopping before Advent. That way you're not going out in the craziness and the hustle and bustle. You're not having to deal with all of that during Advent. So that's the first one. That's a pretty easy one. That's a pretty one that I think a lot of people probably hopefully do. But get all your Christmas shopping done before Advent. The second one, and this one might sound a little bit harsh, but turn down some of those Christmas invitations, those Christmas party invitations. I know a lot of families like to gather. They like to have people over, and I appreciate that. But maybe during Advent, turn some of those down. Make it so you're not doing everything. Some you can't avoid. A family gathering, you're not going to do anything about. Like, for example, we have a weekend that we're my wife's side of the family gets together before Christmas for a Christmas party. We can't do anything about it. You go. But what we're doing is that's on a weekend. We're not, we turn down invitations for something the next day because we're like, we don't want to have the whole weekend going to Christmas parties, doing things like that. We're just going to do the minimal we can. So I would say try to turn down invitations. You might have to go to your office party. I mean, it depends on your job and what the situation is. But you could potentially even turn that down. Don't go to that, depending on your situation again. So turn down invitations. So the first one is do your shopping for Advent. Second one, advice is turn down invitations. The third one is do a penance. During Lent, we all think of a penance. We give up something. Hopefully we fast more, things like that. Do one for Advent. Give up something for Advent. And I would recommend fasting on Fridays during Advent. That might be particularly hard because you might have your office party on a Friday of Advent. But try to do things like maybe give up certain sweets, give up maybe all treats, all desserts during Advent. Try to eat later each day. That's healthy anyway. You should do that. But you're trying to do it anyway. But maybe skip breakfast during Advent, all during Advent, or maybe a few days a week, something like that. Depends on where you are with fasting. But really try to, whatever you're doing now, try to do something a little bit more during Advent. That reminds you on a regular basis. Like, for example, if you're not eating till noon each day during Advent, except for on Sunday, maybe. Well, Sunday you're going to Mass, might not eat till noon anyway. But if you're not eating till noon, for example, every day, then every day you're reminded, oh, it's Advent. I'm supposed to be in a penitential state of mind. No matter what's going on around me, I'm doing penance. So do some type of penance, give up something, try to fast during Advent. Okay, the fourth one is, now this one I know some Catholics are going to disagree with me on, that's fine. But I would, what I do during Advent, I do this other seasons as well, accordingly, is I pray only the joyful mysteries every day of the rosary. So I know the standard is that you pray different mysteries each day. So for example, Monday is a joyful, Tuesday is the sorrowful, Wednesday is the glorious, things like that. What I do is I pray the joyful mysteries every day during Advent. And during Lent, I pray the sorrowful, and every day during Easter, I pray the glorious. And so I think that is something to consider, is the idea of maybe praying the joyful mysteries every day. Again, it's that way that you're reminded every single day that it's Advent. And of course, you could pray the joyful mysteries every day during Christmas season as well, because it's applicable there as well. So I think you could do that. That would be something that you could do. And of course, it's up to you. But I think that's something that I do. And I've found that it does help me keep that Advent frame of mind. Obviously, the rosary is something that is a personal devotion, so there's no like rules about how you're supposed to do that. But one thing, I just want to mention. So that was the fourth one. So I had shop before Advent, turn down invitations, penance, joyful mysteries every day. I want to add something to A under turn down invitations, and it's something somebody in the comments mentioned. I'll pull it up here. Turn down excessive social parties by encouraging the elderly and those who don't have any personal connections to spend time with family and friends. Yes, definitely. And I would say if you know somebody elderly, perhaps somebody in a nursing home, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a friend, somebody you know, go visit them. Go visit them during Advent. Because obviously a time of service, that's a great thing to do during Advent. I did not have that on my list, but I appreciate KF for bringing that up. Maybe try to find, if you know somebody elderly, spend more time with them during Advent. A great thing to do on Sunday. Sunday is a day to set aside for the Lord, for rest, for Mass, obviously. Another great thing to do is go visit somebody at the hospital, somebody in a nursing home, something like that. I think that's a great way to spend Sundays in general, but also especially during Advent. Okay, the fifth idea I have is obviously the Advent wreath. This isn't something that I think this is something probably everybody who's listening to this probably already does. But if you don't, get an Advent wreath, put it on your table, your dining room table, wherever you eat, or maybe in your living room where you have maybe a mantle, something like that. Get an Advent wreath and light the candles at each meal. That's what we do in our family. We put it at our dining room table, and at dinner time, we light whichever candles are appropriate. That way the kids see immediately, okay, we're in the first week of Advent. We're in the second week of Advent. We're in the third week of Advent. Now, there's a huge controversy, probably the greatest controversy in the history of Catholicism, and that is, what order do you light the Advent candles? I mean, there's nothing more important than this, I know, because you have three purple, one pink. Obviously, you light the pink one on the third Sunday, Gaudete Sunday, because that's rejoice. That's the rejoicing Sunday. That's when the priests wear their rose or pink vestments. But how do you light Dylan's? I would argue, this is my wife taught me, she's a cradle Catholic, therefore she is an expert on this. You would first light the purple candle, one of the purple candles right next to the pink candle. The second one you do is the one opposite of that, which is also next to a pink candle. The third one is obviously pink, and the fourth one is the purple one across in pink. Why do you do that? Because it makes the form of the cross. Now, I know some people do it in a circle. Those people are obviously pagans. I hope people realize I am joking here. But that's how we do it. We do it in the form of a cross. We do a purple one next to the pink, the one across from there, then the pink, then the one across from the pink. That way it makes the form of a cross over the 4 weeks of Advent. And I do think the Advent wreath is great because it reminds us of that Advent is 4 weeks. It lets us know exactly where we are at all times, what week we're in. And it also reminds us of the rejoicing nature of Advent because one fourth, a quarter of the Advent wreath is not purple. It's actually the pink. And so I think that's another thing that helps us to keep that Advent frame of mind. If you have that in a prominent place in your house, particularly like the dining room table, it's something that your whole family reminds them every single day, we're in Advent right now. Okay, the sixth thing is something that might not be available to everybody, and that's the Rarate Caeli Mass. Now, most people probably have heard of this by now, but if you haven't, there was a great article, I put a link to it in the show notes, over at 1 Peter 5. This was from 8 years ago, I think. Here, let me pull it up here. The Rarate Caeli Mass, an Advent tradition honoring Our Lady by Brian Williams. And it's a very short little article, but it just introduces us to the Rarate Caeli Mass. It takes its name from the opening words of the introit, as a lot of feasts, they take their names from the opening words of the introit. And so it's Rarate Caeli, so drop down, do ye heavens from above, and let the clouds rain the just, let the earth be opened and bud forth the Savior. I want to do a quick aside here. I just want to say, since I've been attending the traditional Latin Mass for about 11 years now, I love the introit. I didn't realize how cool the introit is. Every Mass, I feel like it's one of the highlights. It's like a little thing that it's always almost always a quote from the Psalms, the Old Testament, and it just always is so fitting. It's great. But anyway, so the Rarate Caeli Mass is basically, I'll read what it says here. The Rarate Caeli Mass, it's done on a Saturday of Advent, first of all, usually second or third Saturday of Advent. It depends on the parish. And it's typically done in traditional Latin Mass parishes. There are some Novus Ordo parishes that do it, I know, but it's more common in traditional Latin Mass parishes. So you might have to look for a traditional Latin Mass parish to find a Rarate Caeli Mass in your area. But I highly recommend it. It's very early. It starts before sunrise. So typically maybe 6 a.m. it would start. It's lit only by candlelight. So the church is just absolutely beautiful. Only candlelight. It's a votive Mass in our Lady's honor. White vestments are worn instead of Advent violet. In the dimly lit setting, priests and faithful prepare to honor the light of the world who is soon to be born and offer praise to God for the gift of Our Lady. As the Mass proceeds and sunrise approaches, the church becomes progressively brighter, illumined by the sun as our faith is illumined by Christ. I really love the Rarate Caeli Mass. The first time I went to one, I think, was about 5 years ago in my parish, and it's just phenomenal. First of all, it's just so beautiful. We have a beautiful church, so that helps too. But just it's beautiful because it's all candlelight. There's no artificial lighting there. And so the music is beautiful. And as I read, as the Mass goes on, it gets progressively lighter because now the sunrise is coming. The light of the world is coming. And so how does that not tie in to Advent? The light of the world is soon coming at Christmas. 1 year, I don't know if this was planned or if it was just a divine coincidence, but 1 year, I remember the way our church is, does not face east. Okay, so sue us. But the sun rises and it came in, and literally at the moment of consecration, the sunlight came in and basically hit the priest. So it was like a ray of light hit the priest and the host at the moment of consecration. It was just phenomenal. And I think you had to time that just perfectly. And that year it just worked out perfectly. But typically that is what happens in general, in that you begin in darkness. At the end of Mass, though, it's now light out. And so there's this beautiful symbolism there, obviously. We're using nature's symbolism itself to prepare us for the coming of Christ. So the Rerate Caeli Mass, I recommend that highly. I think it'd just be great to go to that if you can. So again, it's usually on, it's always on a Saturday of Advent because it's a votive Mass in honor of Our Lady. And it's usually on the second or third Saturday of Advent. Sometimes I think it could be even the first Saturday of Advent. I've seen that before. So find one in your area and go to it. I highly recommend it. That's a great way to spend Advent. Okay, so that's number six. Number seven is my favorite devotion. You knew I was going to bring it up. I have to bring it up. And that is the Jesse Tree Devotion. And here's my book and my wife's book. We co-wrote it, The Jesse Tree and Advent Devotion. I am a huge fan of the Jesse Tree. So I was introduced to it by my wife. So I grew up Protestant, never heard of it. I know a lot of cradle Catholics haven't heard of it either. And but we got married 27 years ago. I was Catholic at this point. I converted a couple years before we were married. And first Advent, my wife said, well, I guess we're going to do the Jesse Tree devotion. I said, what's that? I had never heard of it. It's this beautiful devotion. It dates back to at least the Middle Ages. There are stained glass windows and paintings from the Middle Ages, medieval times, of the Jesse Tree. It takes its name from the father of King David, Jesse, and particularly from a verse in Isaiah where it talks about, I want to get the quote exactly right because sometimes I quote it and I don't get it exactly right. So here we go. Isaiah, it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the root of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That's from Isaiah, I think 53, no, 11, Isaiah 11. Obviously, Isaiah is prophesying about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's going to come out of the shoot of Jesse. That harkens back, of course, to David, King David, the son of Jesse. But it really, of course, points to Jesus Christ. And so the Jesse Tree, what it does, it goes through the family history of Jesus Christ, dating all the way back to Adam. And during Advent, each day, you reflect on an ancestor of Jesus and how that person pointed forward to the coming of Christ. And why is this important? Well, I would say sacred scripture tells us that that Jesus Christ is like us in all things but sin. But I would say there was one other way he's not like us. He got to choose his own family. He chose his mother. He chose his whole family tree. We don't get to do that. We're stuck with the families we get. And so in this situation, we have Jesus picking his own family. We should look into that family. We should see the people who came before us. We see this in the sacred scriptures as well in the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament. How does the New Testament begin? It begins in the Gospel of Matthew with the genealogy of Jesus. They understood his genealogy, his family tree, was very important because it shows how God prepared the world for the coming of Jesus. I mean, the Old Testament is just one big preparation. After Genesis 3, when everything goes to hell, literally, then what happens? God says, okay, I'm going to fix this, but I'm not going to fix it like this with a snap of the fingers. He's not like the anti-Thanos who fixes everything with a snap of the fingers. No, instead, he takes thousands of years to fix things, to prepare the world, because we had fallen so far, we weren't ready for the coming of the Messiah. We weren't ready for the incarnation. So he had to get us ready. And how did he get us ready? Through the people of God, through the Israelites. People like Abraham, Noah, Moses, Solomon, David, all these figures prepare us for the coming of Christ. And so what we do during the Jesse Tree devotion, each day you have a reflection. Here, I'll pull up some of the pages. So for example, in my book, here's Moses. So you have the person, then you have a symbol. In the case of Moses, it's tablets. You see the ornament there. You put an ornament on a tree, and the Jesse Tree could be any type of tree. You could use your Christmas tree, but most people don't. You could use an artificial tree that you, maybe a small one that you put on your table each year, and you put the ornaments on it each year. I'm going to admit something that I don't really like making public, but I will. And that is that we have always used a felt banner. That's right, baby. Felt banners forever. It's a felt banner with hooks on it that we hang up on the wall, and we hang the ornaments on it. The only appropriate use of a felt banner, maybe. But you could use a little tree. And you put an ornament up each day. So, for example, Moses, you put the ornament up that is the symbol of the tablets, the Ten Commandments. Then you have a scripture reading. You probably can't read this on the screen. But basically, like, for example, for this one, it's Exodus 20. And it's usually a page long. And it's some type of reading up from the life of that person. Then we have you have a reflection. You and my wife wrote the reflections, the main reflections on this. And basically, it's a time to reflect upon the scripture reading, on the person, how it points us to Jesus. Lots of questions in there, because what it's doing is it's trying to get the whole family involved, even the little kids. There's a prayer, which we normally take from the liturgy of the church. And then finally, there's a dig deeper section. And so in the dig deeper section, I wrote most of those. It's a deeper reflection on the scripture passage, on the person, often bringing up typology. How does this person, how are they a type of Jesus Christ? And so basically, you go through each day and you do the scripture reading, you do the ornament, you do the reading. By the way, I have in the show notes a link to where you can buy an autographed copy by both my wife and I of the Jesse Tree book. The one thing I wanted, also the ornaments, you can buy from Sophia Institute. So the book is published by SophiaInstitute.com. You can go there and you can buy the book there directly. You can also buy the ornaments from Sophia Institute. Hopefully, they're going to really try to get them out this week. If you order it this week, they're going to try to get out as soon as possible. They know you want to start on Sunday, so they're going to try to get out to you. So you buy the ornaments and the book there, or you can buy the book autographed by me directly at my website, which I have a link to in the show notes. One thing I want to note, Amazon's a bit confusing on this because Amazon stinks. 5 years ago, my wife and I self-published a Jesse Tree book. This is, the new one is completely rewritten for Sophia Institute. I mean, it's the same ornaments, exact same ornaments, but it's completely rewritten. The reflections, the dig deeper, everything is rewritten for, and it's a much higher quality book. I mean, nice thick paper here. And there's also pictures of all the ornaments in the back and some other images in the back. And so we self-published a Jesse Tree book 5 years ago through Amazon. Well, a few months ago, I unpublished it at Amazon because I didn't want to sell that one anymore. I wanted people to buy the new one. But Amazon would not unpublish it. They kept selling it. I contacted them. They said, oh, no, that's just used copies. I know you're selling new copies. I'm actually getting royalties from this. Stop doing that. Like, oh, no, it's not. Finally, they just said, oh, we just have some extra inventory. That's what we're selling. They don't have extra inventory. It's print on demand. And so if you go to Amazon, and by the way, I recommend you don't buy things from Amazon, but if you want to buy this from Amazon, buy the one with the red cover, not the blue cover. What I did was I jacked up the price of the blue cover one just to try to make it so people wouldn't buy it. But the point is that buy the red cover one. So buy it directly from me. You can get a link on my website in the show notes. That'll be a signed copy by my wife and I. You can buy the book also from Sophia Institute, sophiainstitute.com. You can also buy the ornaments from Sophia Institute. You can't buy the ornaments directly from me, I'm not signing all the ornaments, from Sophia Institute. So the Jesse Tree, though, I have felt like it's been great for our family. So we have 7 kids. We've been married 27 years. Our kids range in age from 25 to 7. And during that time, we've done the Jesse Tree every year. So you can imagine it's a different gathering each year. Some years, it was just my wife and I. And soon it was just a baby. It was just some toddlers. Then it was some older kids and some toddlers. Then it was teenagers and toddlers. Then it was like teenagers and older kids. I mean, we don't even have any toddlers anymore. And a lot of the kids have moved out now. 4 of them have already left the house. Although someone will be home for Advent season out of college. So that'll be nice. But the point is that this Jesse Tree and the way we did the book and the ornaments is the whole purpose is for the whole family. That you get the whole family involved. Like I said, the ornaments, the kids love the ornaments. They love putting up the ornaments, seeing them. They can look at them, especially the toddlers. They can hold them. The scripture reading, obviously, for everybody. The first reflection, it can be for any level, however old the people are. If you want to get a little bit lower level for like the young kids. And then the dig deeper is for older, maybe the teenagers and older kids. So I would just really recommend the Jesse Tree. That's my number one recommendation. I admit it. I mean, I know it's a matter of selling my book as well, but the reason we wrote the book is because we love it. This book isn't like the other books I've written. Most of the books I've written, I have an idea, pitch it to a publisher, then I write it. This one was written over a 27-year span because what we did was we would just, we got, okay, here's the story. The first year we do gesture, I had to find a book that would have the scripture readings, have the symbols, things like that. I got this book. The only one I could find was from like the 1970s, and it was awful. I mean, it had the structure, so I used it. But like the reflections, it would go into these environmental weirdo, like reflections about the environment, about just some crazy things that were right out of the 1970s. And so I would just freestyle the meditations. And so with my wife each day, we'd read the scripture readings, and we just make up our own reflections. And over time, we started to write these down. Some friends of ours wanted to do the Jesse Tree, so we shared them in a Word document, basically. This was maybe 15 years ago. And we started doing that. And then finally, we decided, let's go ahead and we did the self-published one, which was better than the Word document. And then finally, now we've done this one, which I think is our the fruit of 27 years of doing the Jesse Tree. So I love it. So this wasn't a case of have an idea, write a book, sell it. This was something we did in our family, and we really enjoyed it. So one other thing I want to mention about the Jesse Tree is Advent is a different length of time each year. This year, it's the longest it can be. It ends on Christmas on a Sunday, so it's the full 4 weeks. Next year, it will only be it'll be the shortest because Christmas will be on Monday. But what I did was we created charts at the front of the book as well that basically tell you, look and see what day Advent starts. So this year, November 27th, find that chart, and it'll tell you exactly what ornament to do on what day. Because on shorter Advents, you're actually going to do two ornaments on certain days. So anyway, Jesse Tree, again, I highly recommend it. I have one last recommendation for making Advent great again, and that is the O Antiphons. We actually, in the Jesse Tree book, the last, from December 17th through December 23rd, we actually include the prayer is the O Antiphon for the day, because we really think the O Antiphons are so important. What the O Antiphons are is they're basically just the antiphon for the Magnificat that day. For people who don't know, in the Divine Office, Vespers each day, evening prayer, whatever you want to call it, there's the Magnificat, Our Lady's Magnificat that she gives. You pray that, but there's always an antiphon that you say before and after it. And every single day of the year has a Magnificat antiphon. Typically on Sundays, it will be tied into the gospel reading for the day. If it's a saint, a big feast day, it will be tied into that. But from December 17th through December 23rd, the antiphon is what is called an O antiphon. And each of the O antiphons are a title given to Jesus Christ. And so like O Emmanuel is the last one. And that's where we get the song, by the way, O Come Emmanuel, is it's basically the O antiphons put the music. These antiphons date back to at least the 8th century. They probably originated in the 6th century. So when we're talking the time of St. Gregory the Great. These have been going on for a very long time. And so it's a wonderful way to it ups the ante. You're going into Advent. At the beginning of Advent, you're kind of getting into it. Gaudete Sunday. Okay, we're rejoicing. And those last 7 days, basically, now you're really focusing on the coming of Christ. You're thinking about the immediate coming. For example, in the Jesse Tree, the figures are people like John the Baptist or Mary or Joseph, his foster father. And so the O antiphons are another way that you're really upping the ante. It's almost like the Holy Week of Advent is the O antiphons, the Holy Week of Advent. So I would also recommend the O antiphons. Make sure you pray those. You could do it as part of the Jesse Tree if you're using our book, but if you're not doing that, just download them. You can get them. I think my wife did some craft work with the kids where they have an O antiphon display that they open up a door each day of the O antiphons for that. So I would encourage the O antiphons as well. Okay. So I think I've given a lot of suggestions. Let me just go through, just list them again for you here. Do your shopping, Christmas shopping before Advent. Turn down unnecessary invitations. Do penance, particularly fasting. Maybe pray the joyful mysteries every day, have an Advent wreath, go to a Rorate Caeli Mass, do the Jesse Tree devotion, and pray the O antiphons of the last from December 17th to December 23rd. I feel like I found that if you focus on Advent and really making a good Advent, it will make a great Christmas. It actually makes your Christmas better. And that's understandable. If you celebrate Christmas starting the day after Thanksgiving, Christmas Day isn't that big a deal. But if you really gear up for it and you really embrace Advent, then you go and you celebrate Christmas in a beautiful way. So I would just say, if we make our Advent great again, because Advent has been forgotten, it's the forgotten liturgical season. If we make our Advent great again, then our Christmas will also be great. Okay, everybody, that's it for now. Until next time, God love you.